greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on turning the world upside down when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong, terribly wrong with the Ten Commandments, because they've been banned. That's right, they're banned from our public schools, banned from our public institutions, and banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we see these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place. And now we see that they are teaching the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools and in our public institutions. We Americans have made the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto a part of our national consciousness. And this is a very radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Now, are you aware that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? Now, that's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced the Ten Commandments. They advocated the Ten Commandments. They even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. Now, there's still at least one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits that we all receive for their observance. Now, every law has a penalty. You do not have to know what the penalty is to suffer from the penalty's effect. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Common Law, Natural Law, Karma, or something else, you know, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which are the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about this odd scripture here. It's in Acts 17, verse 6, which accuses the apostles, that's Peter, Paul, James, and John, and others, of turning the world upside down. The ordinary run-of-the-mill Joe Sixpacks of the day, when they heard this message coming from the apostles, this is after the Messiah is dead and buried and resurrected now, and they're out telling the world, they're out telling anybody that will listen, let me tell you what happened, let me tell you what I saw, what I heard, and what I know. They were acting as witnesses. They showed up in this one town, and they were accosted, they were arrested, jailed. One of them, Jason, had to put up bail. They locked him up, and so he had to bail himself out of jail. Well, they said that they were turning the world upside down. Now, as I mentioned before, maybe they were turning the world right side up. You know, it depends upon your point of view, and it depends upon, you know, your vantage point at where you're making your observation. Is the glass half full, or is the glass half empty? Now, from my point of view, I looked at it and said, well, I think the world was already upside down. They're trying to turn it right side up. And when you come into the arena with some new information, something that nobody's heard before, well, the initial reaction is to reject it. if somebody says something to you and you've never heard that before, you see, from your experience in life, you know that can't be true, because if it was true, you'd have already heard about it because you already know everything. Don't you? I mean, I know everything, at least from my vantage point in life. When somebody tells me something, I gotta sit there and say, wait a minute, how come I never heard this before? So, there was a guy one time, his name is Kent Hovind. I got to give him credit for this. I love this line. He was being asked one time by a detractor, and he said, this detractor was ridiculing him. And Hovind responded, and he said, do you know, sir, do you know everything there is to know in the world? And the guy thought for a minute, he says, well, no, I don't. Then Hovind said, well, do you know half of everything there is to know in the world? And the guy thought about it for a minute, he said, well, no, I guess I probably don't. And Hovind said, could it be that what I'm telling you is a part of that one half of everything that there is to know in the world that you haven't heard yet? That's one of the best lines I think I've ever heard. Because it runs smack counter to human nature. Because, you know, the first thing that strikes your mind when somebody tells you something you've never heard before, you say, that can't be true, because if it was true, I would already know it. Which says, in effect, well, I already know everything. Well, there's a couple things out there that maybe you hadn't heard of. And so I thought in this last concluding program, let's take a look at God from the perspective of the Bible. Who is this guy? What is he? Where does this guy come from? Have you ever stopped to think about who is God? Where does he come from? Where does he live? Well, God is a space alien. A space alien. The guy isn't from planet Earth. He's been here a few times. He visits from time to time. He's been here before. He left. In Acts chapter 1, he left. About 2,000 years ago. And in Matthew 24, if anybody tells you that here he is over here, he's in the secret chambers. Oh, hey, he's over here. Once in a while, you know, some religious guy says, Jesus has returned and he's over here, he's over there, he's somewhere else. Well, Jesus told you don't believe him. That's a lie. He said when he comes back, he says every eye is going to see. Every ear is going to hear. Everybody's going to know it. When he returns, it's going to be a very public event. It will probably be broadcast on CNN, more than likely. The return of the Messiah is going to be a very big and public event, and I'm sure that ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN are all going to be there to cover the event. There are going to be people alive on planet Earth when he returns, and I suspect there will still be television, electricity, and there will be communications. Now, this God, you know, we call him God. His name is actually Emmanuel. He's got 38 titles that go along with his name. He's called Reverend. He's called Eternal. And, you know, we call him Jesus. He's called God. We got a lot of names for this guy. And when we talk about a God, there's lots of gods. You know, there's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's January, February, March, April, and May. I mean, there's gods everywhere. All homegrown, of course. We've made them up ourselves. We create these gods, and then we worship them. The Egyptians used to do that. You know, Pharaoh was worshiping his god when he was chasing the Israelites over to the Red Sea. And he thought that he was just doing all the right things. Until, of course, the Pharaoh and all of his army were killed in the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, I guess, that god wasn't as powerful as the god of Moses. So there's gods that have different powers over here. This God over here, he says he's the most powerful thing that has ever come along. He said, there isn't anything like me anywhere in the world. And he's got an offer over here. He's made an offer to all of us. And this is called your inheritance. Most people aren't interested in the inheritance. They're not interested in performing on this contract, performing on this offer. But there was an offer made. And somebody ought to tell you about it, because the preachers don't. I mean, you never heard about an offer and an inheritance when you went to church. Now, they don't talk about that. In Ezekiel 1, verse 16, there's a spaceship there. So if you want to know how this God travels, he travels by flying saucer, spaceship. It's in Ezekiel 1, verse 16. It's mentioned several times. Emmanuel Velikovsky, in Worlds in Collision and Ages in Chaos, made mention of this possibility that maybe there is life in outer space. It was a wild new concept, and Velikovsky lost his tenureship as a Harvard professor, if you can imagine that, over his two books, Worlds in Collision and Ages in Chaos. They were so controversial back in the 1950s when he wrote these that they terminated his employment there at Harvard. They said, this guy's out in space someplace. This guy's a space case. And what he was doing there, he says, you know, has it ever occurred to anybody? Now, there was a guy, who's this guy, you know, billions and billions of years ago. Well, Carl Sagan was his name. And he used to speculate, he's dead now, but he used to speculate on, is there life in outer space? Let me tell you, there's life all over outer space. It's everywhere. Life in outer space, you bet. In fact, the Bible tells you that this God comes from outer space. He's a space alien. And you know what we do to space aliens here on planet Earth. We immediately go to war with them. In fact, when Jesus returns, the nations will go to war against him when he comes back. And we've all been pre-programmed for that. You know as well as I do that all space aliens are enemies of the people of planet Earth. They came here to conquer us. They came here to kill us all. They came here to destroy us or to raise hell with us. And so we got to destroy them. And so every time you go to the movies and you see one of these, 4th of July movies or The Thing or Space Aliens, this or that or something else, that has a single theme. The aliens from outer space are hostile. They're bad guys. And they came here to do us harm. And the United States Army, Navy, and Marines comes out and defeats them here each and every time. You've already been pre-programmed. And that's precisely what the Bible says is going to happen in the book of Revelation, that we're going to fight the Messiah at his coming, and we are going to be destroyed in the process. That makes all the sense in the world if you stop and think about it. This guy is pretty smart, and he's pretty powerful. You know, people, gods, creatures, things, whatever, that are powerful enough to create suns, moons and stars are probably more powerful than the Republican Central Committee and the United States Army. Probably. At least that's kind of my conclusion. A God that's able to destroy the number one military power in the world, the Egyptians, at the Red Sea, is a pretty powerful God. Hell, he would be a pretty powerful general. He'd be a pretty powerful nation in any context. Any context. So, if we take a look at Ezekiel 1, verse 16, we see spaceships and flying saucers. There were four creatures mentioned here. Creatures. These four creatures. They're mentioned in a number of places in the Bible. Did you know that there are angels mentioned in the Bible? There are angels, elders, cherubim, seraphim, creatures, God. There's a variety of different kinds of life in the universe. I wouldn't know that if I hadn't seen it in the Bible. I didn't know about angels. I've never met one, never seen one. I've only heard about them. They're mentioned in the scripture. Angels also come in another variety. There's three archangels. I don't know if they look any different than an ordinary angel. We have generals in the army. They don't look any different than buck privates, so I couldn't tell you whether a buck private looks different than a general, or a general looks different than a buck private. As far as I can tell, they all look alike. The way you distinguish them is with all the bells and whistles and buttons and gold braid you put on them, and medals, you know, and things like that. And then you can distinguish between one and another. I don't know about angels. Evidently, these various creatures in the universe have different looks, different features. When we look in Ezekiel, he actually described these four creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. And he said they had four faces. Now, I've never seen an animal with four faces. I've never seen a creature with four faces. Ezekiel did. And he described it. So let me tell you what it looked like. He said it looked like a lion on one side, looked like a bear on the other side, looked like a something else on the other side. Now, you know, the evolutionists and the gainsayers, they say, well, that's preposterous poppycock. Well, what made them think it was preposterous poppycock? Mull it over a little bit. Who in hell is to say that that's preposterous poppycock? Were you there? What do you know? Could this be part of that one half of everything that there is to know in the world that you don't know yet? I can't say that it's true. I can't say that it's false. I wasn't there. I don't know. Ezekiel's the reporter. He wrote about it. It's done under inspiration of God, this creature, this creator. He says, let me identify myself. Let me explain myself. Let me tell you what Carl Sagan had to say one time. He was postulating that perhaps life was created on planet Earth by space aliens that happened to fly by, landed on the planet, and perhaps they left an orange peel behind, which over time evolved into what we see today. They left some organic material behind. That's one idea floating around out there. Another idea is that space aliens came here, and they're a superior race, a superior bunch of people, and they actually created life on this planet, or started the process for evolution to carry out. That's another thought that comes along. And they've got some truth to it. There actually are space aliens. The Bible tells you that. The preachers don't. You know, the sky pilots over here, you know, the holy Joes, the liars that I call the wolves in sheep's clothing and the false prophets, they don't tell you anything about it because it isn't because they don't know about it. They've read it. They've been to seminary. They've read the Bible. They've talked about these in class. They talk about these things. And if somebody is to ask you about that, here's the answer that you give them. See, they're salesmen. They're all primed by their diocese. They're primed by their catechisms and their elders and boards of directors. They know what the answers are. And they tell you lies. And they're schooled in lies. In case you were to ask a question, you know, they've got to have a lie that they can answer, just like any salesman. You know, if you ask me about a Ford versus a Chevrolet, and I'm a Ford salesman, I've got to have the lie right on the tip of my tongue to counteract your question concerning the Chevrolet or this BMW or something else. So they know. They're not ignorant. Now, you might not know. You might be ignorant, but the preachers, they're not ignorant at all. They're all trained. They're all schooled. And they know about Ezekiel 1:16. They know about the four creatures. They know about angels and seraphim and cherubim. And they know all about the life in the universe. And a question arises as to how big this universe is and how God gets around in it. Well, I don't know how he gets from point A to point B. But we get a little bit of information from the scripture itself. For instance, do you remember Jesus? He was having a conversation with one of the women out at the tomb on Sunday morning. And this woman had come out there. She was going to anoint his body. You know, they buried him on Thursday. Well, they buried him Wednesday afternoon is what it was, just before Thursday. So he was in the ground Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He was resurrected Saturday afternoon. And he was mulling around. And then Sunday morning when they came back out there, he ran into this woman, forgot her name now, Mary Magdalene or something. And she went to touch him, and he said something very strange to her. He said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." So, he's been dead now for 3 days. He's resurrected from the dead, which is kind of unusual. Because most people, when they die, they stay that way. We haven't gotten to the first resurrection yet. We haven't gotten to the general resurrection, the great white throne judgment. We haven't got to the third resurrection yet. There have been a few reported resurrections from the dead in the Bible, 6 or 8. Not very many, but a few. Which tells us a little something else about this God. This God is the life giver. This guy can resurrect people from the dead. And that's kind of unusual. We can't do that. you know, we're pretty smart people. We can make atomic bombs and kill a lot of people, but we haven't been able to make people live again. And somebody said to me one time, they said, well, what if science invents life in the test tube in the laboratory? And I said, that will prove that intelligence and intelligent life is a precursor to life. And that's exactly what the scripture tells us, that life on planet Earth is the result of pre-existing life. There was somebody out there that was pretty smart and put it together. That's the bottom line. So, number one, he said to her, don't touch me. And then the very next day, 24 hours later, he walks through a wall. The 12 apostles are locked in a room. He walks through the wall, and he shows himself in the midst of them, and they're all sitting there and said, how'd you get in here? We've got the door bolted. And he didn't break it down. And so there was a guy by the name of Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas in religious circles. And he didn't believe this guy. He looked at him and he said, well, you look like Jesus, all right. And you talk like Jesus. So the Messiah, whose name, by the way, isn't Jesus, but, you know, for your benefit, you know, I'll identify him as a Jesus. He said, well, look at my hands. Can you see those holes in my hands? He said, well, that's where the spikes went through. Now, this guy can manifest himself in two or three ways. He can manifest himself as a human being in the flesh, or he can manifest himself as he did with Moses on top of Mount Sinai as a bright spirit being. And he told Moses, he said, don't look at my face, because if you do, it'll kill you. So I don't know what this guy's made up of, but whatever he's made up of, he can change it back and forth. One time he was having lunch with Abraham, and his name is Melchizedek. So here's God on planet Earth. He used to live here took up residence, or he lived here for quite a while. And as a result of this lunch he had with Abraham, he had manifested himself as a human being. But up on Mount Sinai, when Moses came along, he manifested himself as a spirit being. And he told Moses, so don't look at me, because if you do, so I'll let you look at the backside of me. Now, they tell you when you have an atomic furnace or you have an atomic pile, don't look at it. Don't look at the sun. It's too bright. It'll blind you. Well, evidently, this guy in his spirit form is pretty bright. And, you know, you and I wouldn't know anything about that unless we had to be informed of it. Somebody had to tell us. And so it kind of makes sense, and people have asked this, you know, scientists have asked this. If there was intelligent life from outer space, and if this intelligent life created life on planet Earth, wouldn't they have told us? They did. He did. He wrote you a book. And he says, let me introduce myself. My name is God. I created the heavens and the earth. And I created men and all things that are thereon, and blah, 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 blah. And nobody believes it. The preachers don't believe it. The scientists don't believe it. You don't believe it. Well, there's a few guys that do, but, you know, most people don't believe it. What the hell good did it do the guy to leave a book behind after he did the act? You don't believe it anyway. But, you know, to answer your question, he left a book. He said, let me introduce myself. Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you a little about myself. We would not know anything about this God if he didn't tell us about himself. Let's just think about it pragmatically. You know, you're on a desert island someplace down the South Pacific. How did you get onto this island? You don't know. Where'd you come from? You don't know. You don't know anything about ships. You don't know anything about airplanes. You don't know anything about anything. So I come on the scene one day and I said, let me explain this to you. There's things called ships out there. You've never seen one. Let me tell you about airplanes. You've never seen one. You wouldn't know about ships and airplanes unless somebody came along and told you about them. You've never seen one. You've never experienced it. So I come along and I say, there's this thing called a ship, and it's about 1,000 feet long. It's about 1/3 the length of this island. And it weighs 40,000 tons. What the hell does that mean to you? You don't know what a ton is. So I'd say it weighs more than 1,000 palm trees. You know, pretty soon, you know, you might get to saying, you're telling me about something that weighs more than 1,000 palm trees and is 1/3 as long as the island? I don't believe you. That's beyond my comprehension. Why, that's too big. There can't be anything that big. Why, I've been from one end of this island to the other. Well, yeah, from our point of view, from what we've seen, what we know, what we hear, you know, some guy comes along and says, I created the universe. Now, the universe is a pretty big piece of real estate. I don't know if you knew this or not, but scientists and others, you know, they talk about deep space probes, and they talk about going out and colonizing the universe. These people are absolutely insane. They're so far out of touch with reality that they haven't even got their heads on straight. Listen to this. Do you know how far the closest star is? Our star out here, we call it the sun. Okay, there's other stars out there, you know, burning masses, you know, a planet or a big ball of gas out there that's burning. Those are called suns. Those are called stars. Do you know where the next one is? It's 7,000 light years away. When you leave our solar system, when you leave Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Neptune, Saturn, you know, when you leave this solar system, the next one is 7,000 light years away. Do you know how long it would take you to get from here to Alpha Centauri? That's the closest star, Alpha Centauri, 7,000 light years. If you could travel at the fastest possible speed, that's the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, which is totally impossible and beyond the realm of anything that we know in science or physics, but assuming that you could do that, it would take you 7,000 years to get there. Do you know how long that is? That's 100 lifetimes. That's 100 times 70 years. One way. That's 200 lifetimes round trip. You know, when I listen to these fools talk like that, I say, where in the hell did these guys come from? They got their heads up so far and so deep, they're never going to see daylight. That doesn't even make sense. Now, there is a guy here that reveals himself. He says, this is Jesus now in Acts chapter 1. The angel is talking to these people that had watched the Messiah leave. After his resurrection, he stayed here on the planet for a couple months. And he's talking and chit-chatting one thing and another, and then he left. And he says, I'll be back. When General MacArthur said, I'll be back, everybody thought, well, you know, old Doug says he's coming back. We can count on that. And sure enough, 1944, he came back. Jesus said, I shall return. And everybody says, well, we don't believe that. We don't think the second coming is ever going to happen. How do you know it isn't going to happen? You haven't been there yet. That might be a part of that second half of everything there is to know in the world that we don't know yet. You know, we humans, we like to think of ourselves as being pretty smart, don't we? In fact, God himself said we're pretty smart. It was back in Genesis chapter 11, he said, and now nothing will be restrained from him. Even God himself was impressed by his creation. We are pretty smart critters, but we're not quite as smart as the boss. And in Job chapter 38, Job was a pretty smart guy too. He built the Great Pyramid. Job was a pretty fine engineer. He built the pyramid. And he built the pyramid with expansion joints. And he built it level, and he built it within 1/2 inch of square on four sides, and it sits on 14 acres. Now, that's a pretty good engineer. Better than anything we got today. And he asked Job 40 scientific questions. Job couldn't answer any of those 40 questions. Now, that was about 4,000 years ago, and Job, he couldn't answer a single question. And today we can answer 3.5 of those questions. Today. 4,000 years later, with all of our technology, we can answer 3.5 of those 40 questions, or about 10%. 10%. And the other 90% we still can't answer to this day with all of our technology. So it would seem like to me that the guy that was smart enough to ask those questions 4,000 years ago probably knew the answers. And today, 4,000 years later, we still don't know the answers, and that tells me that this God or this guy that was asking Job the questions is probably smarter than we are. Roll that one over for a minute. Let me give you a reminder. If I can find my paper here, I'll give you this reminder here to satisfy the FCC that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Lord Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org for more information. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy, procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, it's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about God, the Creator. I'm trying to figure out, well, just who and what this guy is. He's from outer space. He's a space alien. He travels by spaceship. But there's another way for him to travel, and that's outside the realm or the scope of physics, or at least the physics that we know of. And that is, he could travel from planet Earth out to the third heaven and back in 24 hours or less. And that's a fur piece. And that's because back when I was a kid, in 1935, we put up a telescope up at Mount Wilson in California. It's called the Palomar Telescope. And with that, they were able to look out 2.5 billion light years. That's 2.5 billion light years. That was a long ways out. And they could then see that the Milky Way galaxy, that's our galaxy, was not the only galaxy in the universe, that there's more than one. Recently, that is, back in the 1990s, we launched a telescope called the Hubble Telescope, and it can look out 12.5 billion light years. They got a new one that's on the drawing boards. They're going to launch it in a couple, three more years, and it's going to look out 25 billion light years. Now, my prediction is the same as the prediction that they found with the difference between Palomar and Hubble, was that they found more of the same. So they looked out in the telescope at Mount Palomar and they said, we see a lot of galaxies and we see a lot of stars and supernovas. And so then they launched to Hubble and they saw more of the same, except they could see further and further out. Now remember, a light year is the amount of mileage. It's the number of miles that it takes light to travel in 1 year. So at 186,200 miles a second,
So you multiply that times 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days in a year, and then that number is the amount of miles you'd have to travel in one light year. That's a lot of miles in one light year. Many, many times around the Earth. Now, when you want to travel out here a billion light years, that's the speed of light traveling for a billion years. That's a long time. And when you can look out there 12.5 billion light years, boys and girls, that's a god-awful long ways out there. I couldn't count that high if I took my shoes off. Okay, now they're going to launch another space probe, and it's going to look twice as far, out to 25 billion light years away. And my guess is that they're going to see a lot more of the same. In other words, whatever is occupying space between 2.5 billion and 12 billion, and 12 billion and 25, it's more of the same. That's a lot of ground. Now, there's three heavens spoken of here in the Bible. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. An airplane, 747s, fly in the first heaven. They can't fly in the second heaven, but we can. We can use the space shuttle and we can go into the second heaven, not very far, but we can go a little ways. And some of the space probes have gone out into the solar system, and one of them, Voyager, I believe it is, actually left the solar system and is now penetrating deep space, traveling at 25,000 miles an hour. Remember, the speed of light travels 186,000 miles per second. And our space probes travel 25,000 miles per hour. Talk about slow. It's about like a Model T compared to a 2,000 mile an hour jet, and they call that the SR-71. I mean, it's just, you know, just like day and night. Now, with that in mind, take a look at that. Think about that for a minute. Jesus now says, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father." 24 hours later, he walks into a room. He says, "Hey, stick your finger in the hole." He had already traveled out there to the third heaven and came back. The third heaven is on the other side of that 25 billion light years. We don't even know how far it is out there across this expanse of the second heaven. We haven't figured that out yet. Then you come to the third heaven, which is where God lives. That's where his throne is. That's where he lives. Does he live there by himself? The answer is no. No, God does not live by himself. There's a lot of people out there with him. I say people. There's a lot of creatures out there with him. In fact, it talks in the Bible here about a number of different creatures. I mentioned that to you. We have things called angels, elders, cherubim, seraphim, creatures, and then there's God himself. God's a different critter than the creatures. The creatures are different critters than the seraphim. The seraphim are different critters than the cherubim. The cherubim are different critters than the elders. And the elders are different critters than the angels. And then there's three archangels. And I don't know if they look like angels or if they look something different. You know, you got cows, dogs, pigs, horses, chickens. I mean, you got different critters here on planet Earth. God has different critters all over the universe. Now, he has a cabinet. If you want to know how the government is run around the universe, you'll take a look here at Revelation 14, verse 4, I believe it is. Let me just look that up quickly for you. And I think that's where we're going to find these elders in Revelation 14, verse 4. Anyway, there's 24 of them. 24 of these elders. So when God is running things, he's got a throne, and it looks like sapphire, in case you were wondering. In Revelation 14, excuse me, is that right? No, Revelation 4, Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." These 24 elders sit around the throne of God. They're his advisors. He describes them, you know, quite adequately. And these 24 elders evidently have responsibilities, kind of like Secretary of Agriculture, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of this, Secretary, you know. And more than likely, they control various portions of the universe. Maybe the third heaven, maybe the second heaven, I don't know, I didn't say. But these 24 guys with God, evidently they must sit down every once in a while and talk. More than likely, they have a language. I don't know whether they speak English or not. But they've got a language, and they talk, and they make decisions, and God listens to them. Evidently, they must give him reports. They must say, well, I was out here in my district or my section over here. We got three galaxies over here that are on a collision course, and we're going to have to take some kind of action to prevent chaos. And evidently, they must sit there and talk about it for a while and figure out, you know, there must be a solution to this, and they solve it. And that's just one portion of it. Then he's got these angels out here. Angels. You know, Jesus made an observation in Matthew 26. I think it's Matthew 26, verse 53. And he was talking about what are we going to... What are we going to do here? You know, the crucifixion was coming up, that's what it was. And he said, my Father could send me 12 legions of angels. Now, I don't know how many angels there are in the universe. The Bible doesn't give us a very good count on the creatures and the various life forms that are around the universe, but there's some indications here. A legion, 7,000 men. A Roman legion had 7,000 soldiers in it. And 12 times 7, let me see if I can work that out here. Just bear with me, you know, I went to public school, I was institutionalized for 12 years. 12 times 7, I am a calculator, it's 84. 84,000 angels. 84,000 angels. All right, now, there were two angels that went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story, Sodom and Gomorrah? And these two angels went over there, and they brought down fire from heaven. It was fire and brimstone, and they destroyed these two cities. Now, Josephus said there was about 100,000 people living in them two towns. 100,000. Two angels killed 100,000 people. Now, if we took 84,000, and we divided that by two, looks like to me that seven legions of angels or so, you know, take 84,000. You divide that in two, that give you 42,000. It looks like 42,000 angels could destroy 42,000 cities of 100,000, couldn't they? 42,000 times 100,000. Let's see, that's 369, that's 4,200,000,000. It looks like they could kill about 4.2 billion people. Now, I don't know if 100,000 people is the limit that two angels can kill. See, I don't know how many angels it takes to kill a million people, 5 million people. You know, stop and think about it. If these two angels could kill 100,000 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, what could they do to New York City or London or Boston or some? I don't know. But it seems like to me that they're pretty powerful guys. And remember, this was, 4,000 years ago, for crying out loud. I mean, hell, 4,000 years ago, these guys had the technology to kill 100,000. With fire and brimstone, we didn't figure that out until about 1945. Now, assuming that these angels can learn about the same rate that men do, they've got a 4,000-year head start on us already, haven't they? I mean, wherever our technology is today, aren't they about 4,000 years ahead of us? I mean, what in the hell do you think you're going to do against these angels now, folks? And what do you think you're going to do with people that can travel? I use the word people, you know, the creatures, people, angels, you know, life forms, that can travel over billions and billions of light years and do it in 24 hours and come back. I mean, Jesus made a round trip in 24 hours. If we wanted to get to Alpha Centauri, it would take 200 lifetimes round trip, 100 lifetimes one way. That's 70 years in a lifetime. And that's to get to one crummy star, and that's the closest one. That's our next door neighbor. And I listen to these fools talking about deep probes into space. And these people went to college. Hell, these people vote, for crying out loud. That's the scary part of it. These people can go out and vote for president. Hell, I think we'd be better off believing in Scooby-Doo and Santa Claus than to believing in that kind of nonsense. Yeah, just my own personal opinion, I guess. Now, what is it that we're trying to get out of this? Religious people are trying to get something. They want to go to heaven. Religious people tell you that they want to go to heaven. Kent Hovind, you know, the Baptist preacher that I talk about quite often on this program. You know, under ordinary circumstances, he's got a pretty good head on his shoulder. Until he starts talking about religion, then he's got his head right square up the middle of his you-know-what. I can't make heads or tails out of some of these people, but science-wise, the guy's got a pretty good head on his shoulders, and he's probably got about the best story on evolution and creation in the Bible that I've heard. And then the guy says he's going to go to heaven. I don't know if he's lying to us or if he's really got his head up the wrong end here, but maybe he actually believes that people, when they die, they go to heaven. I presume he's read the Bible. He must have. He went to seminary. He's a paid professional, you know. Got letters after his name. Even though the scripture tells you very plainly in Revelation 20, you got three resurrections over here. These guys never talk about, well, how do these resurrections fit into this going to heaven stuff? Anyway, what is it that was promised to us in the Bible? I mean, if you could get whatever it is that you were promised, and you could put it in a 5-gallon bucket and put a lid on it, if you brought it into my office and took the lid off and we looked in the bucket, what would you have? There's three things that you were promised, three things that you were offered. And heaven is not one of them. Now, I know that's turning the world upside down, but listen, I want you to write me a letter. I want you to go do some Bible research, all you people that believe in going to heaven. I want you to look up the word heaven in Strong's Concordance. Chase it out. Code plead it out. And I want you to show me one place in the Bible where heaven is any part of the reward of the saved. Could you do that for me? You religious people out there, I mean, you're sincere people, you know you're going to heaven to be with Jesus. That's what Kent Hovind said. So I'm going to go to heaven and live with Jesus. Did you know what Jesus said about where he's intending to live? He said he's coming back to planet Earth. He intends to set up a kingdom down here. He says, I'm going to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. If you go to heaven, you're going to be out there by yourself. Jesus is going to be here on planet Earth. Well, that's what he said. I didn't write this for him, you know. I'm not his scribe, but that's what he wrote. I'm just a reporter here turning the world upside down. I just thought I'd tell you. You were offered three things. Here's what you were offered. Eternal life, rulership over the earth, and an inheritance. That's what you were offered. Now, this God has eternal life. He uses terms. He says, I've got eternal life. I'm the God that lives forever. And he says, nobody's going to deliver you out of my hand. I mentioned that to you in the previous programs. I said, now, if anybody out there thinks they're going to escape this great tribulation, you know, you're going off here in a rapture or something like that. I mean, you got your head, you know, up the wrong end again here, partner. Because this God says, you ain't going to get away from me. Kind of like my Uncle Carol. One time, I'm about 5 years old, you know. My Uncle Carol, he wasn't my daddy. He couldn't tell me what to do. And so my Uncle Carol, he told me something. And I said, well, you ain't my daddy, and I don't have to mind you. And I took off running. And my Uncle Carol, he's about 6'16", you know, and he took about three steps. And he was in front of me. I could not believe that an adult could run that fast. And he grabbed me, he shook me until my teeth rattled, and turned me every way but loose, and knocked me down, slapped me up alongside the head, and he said, "Now I said." And I said, "Yes, sir." You know, that was my Uncle Carol. That was the last time I tried to outrun a 6-foot Nanakim. I was dumbfounded at age 5. I didn't think that adults could run. I only thought kids could. Well, anyway, this God over here, you know, he's got some pretty spectacular attributes. He has eternal life. Think about that for a minute. Eternal. This guy never dies. He said, "I'm without beginning and I'm without end." Now, right away, if that doesn't turn the world upside down, see, scientists and rational people, irreligious people, people that aren't, you know, burdened with this religion, they look at that and say, "My God, that's impossible." And you're right. It's physically impossible to live forever. And that's because we live in a physical world. This guy doesn't. And he tells you very plainly, he says he's not physical, he's spiritual. What in the hell is spiritual? I don't know. But it burns real bright, and you can't look at it, because if you did, it'd kill you. This guy lives in an envelope of some place that we don't know about. This guy, this God here, is not a local homegrown God. This guy's something different. He created physics. He created the physical universe, but he doesn't live in it. He lives in the third heaven, which is on the other side of it. And so we're launching these space probes and we're launching these Hubble telescopes so that we can look into the third heaven and look into God's bedroom. I don't know if we can do that or not. Maybe. I wouldn't say we couldn't. Hell, we're liable to find out that at 13.6 billion light years, there's God's bedroom light. That could be quite a revelation, you know. Then we would know how far it is across the universe. So far, we have not been able to figure that out. Now, my guess would be it's got to have an end someplace. Somewhere out there. You know, 12, 25, 50, 100, 600, 6 trillion, 66 trillion light years away. I don't know. God didn't say how big it was, but we can see that it's big, and it's got a lot of real estate out there. I mean, my God, you talk about real estate. You know, we talk about real estate here on planet Earth. I was talking to a young fellow last night. He has a ranch out in Nevada. It's 1,100 sections. That's 1,100 square miles. Hell, that's as big as the whole state of Rhode Island, for crying out loud. It's 1,126 square mile. I mean, this guy's ranch is as big as the whole state of Rhode Island. Half as big as Delaware, for crying out loud. Now, that's a lot of real estate. But now, if you compared that with all of the real estate on planet Earth, you know, well, planet Earth is a little bigger than the Pine Creek Ranch. Now, compare that with all of the planets in our solar system. We've got 9 of those. Some of them are bigger than planet Earth. That's a lot of real estate. Now, compare that with the Milky Way galaxy, which has literally billions of stars. And we presume that those stars all have planets running around them. And that's a lot more real estate. And then Kent Hovind the other day said that they estimate from the Hubble telescope that there's 2 trillion galaxies like the Milky Way. Oh, my God. Hey, you talk about a real estate a bonanza now. I mean, we're talking about a lot of ground out there. A lot of ground. And some of that was offered to you. Did you know that? Yeah, some of it's offered to you. It's called an inheritance. And your inheritance starts here on planet Earth. And then in chapter 22 of Revelation, he says, well, I guess maybe I'll take that back. I think it was Paul said, "Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I've got in store for you." God is, you know, this God, this creator now, he's got a plan that he has not revealed in total to us yet. We got a 7,100-year program here outlined in the Scripture. We're at the end of the first 6,000 years. We're just about to go into the millennial reign. That'll be 1,000 years. Then there'll be 100 years in the white throne judgment. That'll complete the heaven and earth program. And then we're going to create a new heavens and a new earth. You see that in Revelation chapter 22. So the universe is running down. The physical universe is decaying. The sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. That needs to be replenished to put it back to its original size, its original brightness, its original purpose. It's going to have to be rebuilt. And then my guesstimate is that you and I and everybody else is going to go out into the universe and we're going to colonize it. And we're going to take over. Now, if there's 2 trillion galaxies out there, I imagine that's probably about one galaxy for everybody that's ever been born on planet Earth. And that gives us a little bit more impetus here as to why it is that God is trying to train us, teach us with this law, this Ten Commandments. Because, you know, the law that says thou shalt not steal. You know, if I've got a galaxy and you got a galaxy next to my galaxy and I run out here and I rip off 15, 20 of your stars, aren't you going to get a little ticked off? You know, so maybe we need to learn thou shalt not steal early on. You know, it's kind of like little kids, you know, you teach them, you know, not to fart at the table and keep their elbows off the table and so on. Say, please pass me the potatoes. And, you know, a little civility, you know, goes a long ways at the dinner table. Maybe a little civility out there in the universe might go a long ways too. All right, so now you were promised eternal life. Now, if you can qualify, if you could practice the Ten Commandments, if you could learn how to do this law over here, I mean, you could get eternal life. Now, that's pretty important. You know, I'm getting to be 70 now. I'm pushing it, and I'm about ready to run out of life here, and I'm going to die one of these days. And you know, if I don't get somebody to come down here and resurrect me from the dead, get somebody to give me eternal life, it's all over. That's not a very fun thought. So this God, this space alien God, he comes along and says, "Hey, Gordon, I'll give you eternal life." Then he says, "I'm going to give you rulership over the earth." Well, what in the hell am I going to do with rulership over the earth if I go to heaven? I mean, I'm going to lose one-third of my benefits. And then the inheritance that he's promising me is an inheritance here in the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, he says in Matthew 5, verse 5. You know, now, start putting all of these little factors together, little factoids together. And it tells you a lot different story than you're getting from the local sky pilot. You know, that's telling you, you know, oh, Roy died and Roy went to heaven with him, with Gordon's Aunt Bessie, and they're smiling down from heaven right now, looking down on you, listening in on you. What a hokey bunch of tripe. No wonder the scientists and the people that still have a brain and can think have rejected religion. And that's because religion is insane. There's just no other word for it. It's insane. But there's something more. You know, the scientist says you have to choose between religion and science. That's horse pucky. Evolution is nonsense. And religion is nonsense. But the Bible, based upon law, is based upon reason, logic, and common sense. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law Hour and the law school, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. In the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, time's up. We got to leave it right there. Hey, we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.